Hello and welcome to another edition of Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Thanks for tuning in. For most of us, life has seasons of busyness, and in those seasons, it's often easier to just do what we have to do, stay out of trouble and aim for some level of happiness. We don't want to trouble ourselves with grand philosophies or deep probing life questions. But in all of us is a desire, albeit dormant at times, to know if there's more to life than what we can immediately see. Rather than filing that idea in the too hard basket, stay tuned as Dr. Corbett continues his look at answering the great questions of life. Tonight's question is a probing one. Why are we here?
Father, as we look at your word now, I pray that you would speak through it. That, Lord, for those who don't even know if you are real, that, Lord, your reality would be made known through the words that you put in my mouth to share right now. Lord God, I pray that I won't use cleverly crafted arguments, but, Lord, I'll simply speak what you want to be spoken, that, Lord, the secrets of our hearts would be revealed and exposed tonight. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like you to turn to Genesis 1, and we're just going to hold our finger right there at Genesis 1. We looked in our last session at the issue of apologetics. Just what is apologetics? And we saw that we now use the word to apologize, to say we're sorry. But that's not the origin of the word. The word apologize always used to mean to give an answer, to give the reason for something. So we are going to see the reason that we find in God's word for the meaning of life. And as we tackle the greatest questions that can be asked, we have to come to these questions respectfully, because these are genuinely questions that people ask. And how you answer them determines how you live your life. The first question we looked at is, how did all this begin? What is the origin of life? You see, if you start from the start point that life began by a random chemical accident, then all you are is a random chemical accident. And there is, as Dr. Kevorkian, who's known as Dr. Death in the United States, says, there is no point to life and there is nothing beyond this life. Therefore, you may as well kill yourself and get out of the way and do us all a favour. I got to tell you, I think that's a bad philosophy. That's a bad way to look at life, to view your life, and to view the way you'll lead this life. Is life simply the result of random chemical accidents? No. We saw from God's word, it provides what we now call forensic science. Now, what do we mean by forensic science? Forensic means go down to the forum and examine the evidence. That's the root of the meaning from the Greek, where we now have this thing called forensic science. And what it does, it can't recreate history. So what does it do? It looks at the evidence left behind from history, and it examines that and then tries to put it together to construct history scientifically. And when we do that, we see that the evidence does indeed point to what the Bible says, a creator. That there is a creator who has designed intelligently all life and all that we see. There's some amazing things in this world that only the mind of a creator could devise. So if we can accept even the possibility, and if we can encourage our friends and our family members who've never committed their lives to Christ. And we're not trying to get people to be religious. God knows this world doesn't need more religion. We are not trying to be religious. We're simply trying to be normal. We're trying to be normal and understand there is a huge difference between being normal and being average. Huge difference. You see, you can be normal and living a life up here, but most of the people could be living down here, and that's average. And God didn't design for us to live average. You see, when you live average, you begin to speak average. You begin to say, well, it's all right because everyone else is doing it. You begin to speak average like, well, I'm not the only one. You begin to speak average like, well, hey, I'm not that bad because, well, there are people who do worse than me. They're sort of below average and I'm above them at least. See, that's average speak. God doesn't want us to be average. He wants us to be normal. And I've got to tell you, the way society's going right now is normal, is way above average. Way above. And so we hear people promoting their average ideas. And I've got to tell you, some average ideas may just well cause you to miss out for eternity on the very reason you were created. And so as we talk with our friends and we at least encourage them to consider the possibility, could there be a God who created everything? I mean, can you categorically rule it out? Because if you take any case to a court of law, the question will be beyond reason. It has to be settled beyond reasonable doubt. Someone recently wrote a book called I Do Not Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. It was George Bernard Shaw who, toward the end of his life, the great playwright, the wordsmith, who wrote this. He said, I am a backslidden atheist. Having considered all the evidence, I can no longer cling to my atheism. You see, George Bernard Shaw looked at the evidence and he said, there's too much evidence to point to a God. And now we want to move beyond evidence to why did he do it? You see, some people, I'm convinced, some people come to the conclusion, and I spoke with one not that long ago who said, yeah, look, I'm not a Christian. I'm not living like a Christian. But I'm not dumb either. I know that there must be a God. I tell people there must be a God. And as this man told me, he was convinced there was a God. He said, look, I believe in God. But he wasn't living for God. He simply accepted that God was the least of his doubts. And I've got to tell you, that is different to putting your faith in that God. God may be the least of your doubts, but it doesn't mean you've put your faith in him. So when we look at this, if there is a creator, which we believe the evidence suggests there is, what's the purpose to life? What's the meaning of life? If we were to ask people that question, why are you alive? What's your purpose? What meaning do you have for life? Some of the answers may include, well, I believe the meaning of life is tied up in family. That if I can provide for my family and if we can produce a nice family, then I've done my job and I've fulfilled my destiny. That's why I'm alive. That's my purpose. And that's a good one. That is a good one. But you know, not everybody gets the opportunity to outwork that one. So that can't be what we call universal. It can't be the purpose that everyone has. And there are some good people that live their lives and they never marry, they never have children, they never have a family. Is their life meaningless? Not at all. So what is it? What is the common meaning of life for all of us? No matter what your race, no matter what your colour, your gender, no matter what nation you're born in, what's the reason for this? Why are you alive? What's the meaning of life? I want to go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and have a look at some of the things that were put right in the very beginning. And I believe we need to settle these in our heart. I believe we need to demonstrate these things. I believe our lives can shine with purpose and meaning. I believe that we can send a message by the way we live to a generation that is desperately struggling to find meaning and purpose. Recently, I heard a group of people talking about the alarming trends that are happening among young people. And the alarming trend was this, that, get this, and I don't want to be, I know that there are children listening to this, and I'm not trying to be sort of stupid, in what I say right now, but this was their deep concern about the trend happening in society, particularly among young people. This was what they were concerned about. The rate of casual sex is dropping. Children and youth are no longer experimenting in that way like people did back through the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. And these people who were discussing this were desperately concerned about that, thinking that something was desperately wrong among young people. God help us. You see, there's actually something going on in the generation that we're now witnessing. They can see that that doesn't satisfy. That is surely not why we're put on this planet. The urge to merge. That's not our core purpose. You are not as a person defined by your urging activity. That's not what defines you. There must be something that gives us dignity beyond that. What is it? I believe young people today are really looking for this. They really want to know, what is all this about? What's the meaning of this? What's the purpose of life? There's enough people wanting to opt out of life because they feel there is none. And I've got a message for them. There is. There is a purpose for life. There is a reason there's blood pumping through your veins and there's breath in your lungs. And it's a good purpose. And I want to show you that. I want you to have a look at Genesis chapter 1 verse 31. Genesis chapter 1 verse 31. You will note that there were 6 days of creation. I'm not here to get involved in whether they were literal 24-hour days. My conviction is that they could have easily been. But that's not my point. My point is, after each of the first 5 days, God looked at what he had done at the end of that day and said, it is good. Then we come to verse 31, Genesis 1, 31, and it says, and after he made man, male and female, he created them. It says this in verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. At the end of day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, what God had done, he said, that's good. At the end of day six, when he, in effect, created us, he said, that's very good. That's very good. And I think that's important to understand. In the book by John Eldridge, Waking the Dead, he says, too many Christians live in Genesis 3 and forget about Genesis 1. You see, in Genesis 1, God says, I've got a high purpose for you. I've got a good purpose for you. I created you not just to be average, not just good, but very good. You see, Genesis chapter 3, we see that mankind sinned and fell short of God's original design. And with that sin came condemnation. With that sin came a sense of never being good enough. With that sense of sin came a cutting off of intimacy and real fellowship and real love. But I want you to think on Genesis 1 for a moment. I want you to think Genesis 1 as it's also unpacked in Genesis chapter 2, where Genesis 1 virtually paints the headline and Genesis 2 now fills in the details. I want you to look at what mankind originally enjoyed. I mean, here's God who creates mankind. And he, the creator, says, oh, that's very good. That's very good. Kim has a habit of asking preachers who preach when she's out in kids' church at the same time while they're preaching. She has a habit, she'll do it to visiting speakers and anyone else who speaks. She'll come up and say about their preaching in the morning. She'll say, so were you good? Now, how do you answer that? Not yet have we heard anyone say, oh yeah, I was very good. You don't tend to say that, but God looked at what he had done and he had said, oh, that's very good. I'm not saying, well done me. It was not, the focus wasn't on him, the focus was on us. That's good, that's very good. Now consider what Adam enjoyed in the very beginning. Consider this. We find in Genesis chapter 2 that we find in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now watch this. Verse 18 and on, it says, "Then the Lord God said to him, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. So I will make a helper fit for him.'" Verse 19, "So out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name." Verse 20, "The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." So let's just pause there, verse 20. Look at what's happening here. God made Adam, and he then brought to Adam everything else that he'd made. Everything else that he'd previously made on those other days, he brought them to Adam. And you can imagine, I mean, just imagine this. You've not seen any of this. You've not seen a giraffe. And along comes, and next I've got a, what are we going to call this? Giraffe! So now we've got a giraffe. And so on. All the, what a wonder that would have been. What an absolute wonder to see all these animals coming out and Adam names them. You can imagine how he named them. Just whatever, just poof, just out it came. What a wonder. I think there's that part of the meaning of life, part of the very reason we're here is to wonder. To wonder at what God has given, what God has done. You know, people who study birds and trees and people who study things and get all excited about it and we go, ho-hum, how boring. No, they're not. They're wondering about what God has created. And in some extent or another, we should wonder as well. And we see it built into little children. They wonder. You ever give a child a gift in a box? They open up the box and they play with the box. Because that in itself is a wonder. I remember the first time we took a Fijian Indian brother. It was actually two brothers. They just got to Australia off Fiji. They had to leave Fiji after the coup and things were pretty rough for Indian Fijians. And so they came to Melbourne where we were and we thought we'd treat them. And so we took these Indian brothers to the Swanson Street McDonald's. This is back in the 1980s, and so we took them in and like hamburgers. And he's going, "What? Hamburger?" No idea what a hamburger was. So he had hamburger. Okay. Now he said, "But you got to try a thick shake." Oh, okay. Now having, I guess, drunk coconut juice just a few days previous, now they're going to have a McDonald's thick shake. So we give this guy a large chocolate thick shake. And what do you do? Well, you just drink it through the straw and you like this. And we're trying to look cool. And so he grabs this thing, purses his lips over the straw and goes, trying to get the thick shake through the straw and into his mouth. And it was an absolute cack. It looked so funny. Now, I laughed because I was filled with the joy of the Lord. Kim laughed because she's just downright nasty. But I was excited because it was just the wonder of seeing these people. They'd never even seen a McDonald's, never seen a chocolate milkshake or thick shake. And it was just great. And, you know, parents talk about bringing children to the world and just watching with wonder. Their children amazed at everything. The smallest things entertain the smallest minds. That's why. So you know, you can take a baby and just go and touch their nose, and they're just like, "Oh, how'd you do that?" You know, wonder. We're created to wonder. I don't know what things you are tackling in life. I don't know how you're trying to stretch and grow, but can I suggest to you that that is actually one of the very core reasons God has created you, to wonder, to explore, to be curious, to ask questions. That's like the other day, Tyron asked me a question, and I said, "I don't know." Then he asked me another question. I said, "I don't know." He said, "Do you mind me asking all these questions?" I said, "Well, of course not, son. How would you ever learn anything if you don't ask questions?" See, the other thing too is that there was God who brought these animals to Adam. It's very clear who's in control here. Very clear. God's in control. See, he's created all this. You can imagine God communicating spirit to spirit with Adam. And Adam is like there going, everything is amazing. And you can imagine God just revealing to him who he was. And Adam just, in the most natural sense, just in absolute, complete surrender to God. No obstacle to his surrender to God. You know what we call that? You know what we call absolute surrender to God? We call that worship. That's worship. I believe we're created to worship. We're created to wonder. We're created to worship. We're created to worship. Adam worshipped God. In the very next generation, we see that Adam taught his children that they too must worship God. They must bring an offering. We note in verse 15, it says, "Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it." You know, one of the very core reasons why you're on this planet is to contribute, to work. So we've got wonder, we've got worship, we've got work. You ever noticed how depressed people can get if they've got nothing to do? You ever noticed how inwardly focused people can become if they've got nothing to do? See, here was Adam all alone, and God gave him a job. God gave him work. There's a principle of work that I believe adds meaning and dignity to a life. Now, some people, for one reason or other, cannot work. Maybe they're incapacitated in one way or another. And I think that's possibly an indictment on how we define work as well. Because there are some people that, even despite their incapacitation, can still contribute meaningfully to life. That's why I'm so opposed to euthanasia. Because even suffering, there is meaning in suffering. There are things we can work through in life. Work is a vital part of meaning in life. But you know, there was something missing. Even with Adam enjoying his creator in worship, even with his life having purpose with the work that he had to do, even with all the world that was before him that he had to discover, you know, I love that. Hey, but even with that, he had that. There was still something missing. Let's pick it up in verse 21, Genesis chapter 2. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he took one of his ribs, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, whoa, man, or woman, because she was taken out of man.'" Verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. In essence, we could look at that and say, so part of the meaning of life is to get married, and we perhaps would miss the point. I believe marriage can be the closest thing to heaven on earth. I believe marriage can be one of the most fulfilling things anyone could ever enter into. I got a great marriage. I got a great wife. I got great kids, and none of it's happened by accident. It's taken me years to train my wife. Marriage can be absolutely blissful. It can. It takes work. But we'd miss the point. You see, the point wasn't that God looked at Adam and saw that he was unmarried. That's not how God described him. It wasn't that man was there and he had urges that he couldn't satisfy with any of the animals. That wasn't it at all. The issue was love and companionship. You see, one of the greatest purposes of our lives is to love. And if we read this story as God bringing someone to Adam who will love him, we've missed the point. You see, it wasn't necessarily God bringing someone to Adam so they could love him, because love was missing from his life, because we've just seen he had God. It wasn't that he wasn't being loved. Not at all. But now Adam had an opportunity to love in the fullest sense. And there are bounds to that called marriage. Because later we find that she is described in verse 24 and 25 as his wife. It was the first marriage. We sometimes hear people say marriage is only a recent invention. What a load of bunk. Right there, right in the very beginning. What's the meaning to life? Part of the meaning, part of the very purpose we're alive is to explore, wonder, is to worship. You see, you will wonder about something, but can I suggest to you that in Isaiah 9 verse 6, it says there is one who deserves our full wonder. That's why he's called Wonderful. Jesus is called Wonderful. Wherever Jesus went, it says there were signs and wonders. When Jesus gave authority to the disciples and they were able to do extraordinary miracles, the miracles in themselves were signs that he was who he said he was, but they also caused people to wonder. Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is also the best focus of our worship. You see, because I believe these four things are intrinsically put into every person, whether a Christian or not, we will most naturally do these things. Even the one work. Even some people will work hard at not working. There have been entire books written, apparently by a secretary in a government bureaucracy recently, about 2 weeks ago, published a book called How to Look Busy at Work. And she was called into the management and threatened with the sack for writing and publishing the book. But, you know, even looking at what she's written in her book would take a lot of work to look like you're not working. You see, there's something intrinsic within each one of us. I love that Far Side cartoon where the parents come into the lounge room and there's their son who's become rather obese over the years from just sitting in front of the TV playing video games. And there they are smiling with great pride as they imagine the job ads. You may have seen the cartoon where it says, Wanted, we'll pay up to $50,000 a year for top class Nintendo player. You know, as they imagine that this may just lead to work. We're all created to work. But there is one who can give us meaning and purpose in what we do, called our job. There is one who can give us a job to do that is more than 9 to 5. It's more than just producing widgets or doing what you do or shuffling paper. There is one who has a purpose for your life that includes a job that will touch eternity. And then finally, love. We all need to love. We all need to be loved. The real meaning in life is found when we know His love. Because the Bible says, no greater love has anyone than Jesus, because He's laid down His life for us in a way that no one else could. And the Bible says in 1 John that we know that we love Him because He first loved us. Jesus Christ is the only one who can add meaning to your life. He's not one of the multiple options of religion available today. He's the only one who can give meaning to your life. And as we stand before a world that is looking for these answers, we can stand boldly and confidently. And when people say, look, I just don't know what the point is, we go, well, I do. God has put meaning and purpose into this life, and it's expressed in wonder, worship, work, and love. And when you have Him as your goal, those things make sense, and your life is worth living, and your life is worth getting out of bed tomorrow morning to face those things. Let's pray. You may be within the sound of my voice, and you've never felt a great sense of purpose for your life. You may have been put down. You may have had things spoken about you and against you that have left you feeling empty and dry. I'm here to tell you right now that God can put meaning and purpose into your life in a way that no one, no thing can. The meaning and purpose of life is not to make money. It's not to urge with a merge or merge with an urge. It's not to do those things that the world would present. But God has put a unique purpose into your very DNA. You are wired to wonder about Him. You are wired to think on Him and His creation. You are wired to worship Him. And if you won't worship Him, you will worship. You will worship something. And you are wired to work. You are wired to contribute. You are not wired to be selfish. And you are wired to love. And only God can rewire you so that those things become possible in your life. So right now I pray for everyone within the sound of my voice who needs that brand new start in their life, that they would call upon you and ask you to forgive them and give you that brand new start. And Lord, right now for all of those here right now, I pray that we would live meaningful, purposeful lives, shining brightly in the midst of this dark time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Why are we here? Has your soul ever cried out, "What's the point? Why am I here?" We hope tonight's discussion has encouraged you. Next week, Dr. Corbett continues his look at answering the great questions of life. For $5.50, including postage and handling, you can order a CD copy of tonight's program to revisit this challenging discussion again later. Just contact Lagana Media at www.lagana.org or at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Please quote the program title, "Why Are We Here?" Finding Truth Matters is a production of Lagana Media. We look forward to joining you next week when Dr. Corbett presents another Finding Truth Matters.